We read from Matthew's Gospel, and we read there about how the disciples were asking the Lord what was going to happen, the end times, what would be the sign of his coming, and the Lord Jesus had referred to the destruction of the temple. And I'll just mention now what would be the main verse that I want to have in mind, and that's verse 13. Of chapter 24. The Lord Jesus says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And that really is the theme and the idea that I want to look at as we consider our passage this evening. Now, we make this absolutely clear from the beginning that this is not a condition of salvation, that if you endure, if you persevere, then your reward will be salvation. You will have earned it because you've managed to stay faithful. We're not saying that, and that's not what the scripture says, because we use what is called the rule of faith. We let scripture interpret scripture, and we know full well that the believer will endure. He will persevere. The mnemonic tulip, the P, can be used for persevere or be preserved, but many preachers prefer persevere rather than preservation, because of course there's much for the believer to do. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and so that it is a certainty that we will persevere if we are Christians, yet there is application, there is involvement from ourselves. And the term itself in the Greek, endure, literally means remaining under the load, if you like. And that's really a description of the Christian life, isn't it? Being faithful. There is a burden to bear. There are challenges all the way through. The term means bearing up, staying behind, waiting. Will you be there at the end? Will you endure? And I believe that this passage, although really it is an answer given by the Lord Jesus to the disciples about, as I mentioned, the destruction of Jerusalem and end times, that I believe that nevertheless within the passage there are a number of points that will help us to endure to the end. It has to be said, it's not comprehensive, and we will find throughout the scripture many other helps, many other promises and principles which will help us to endure. But there's a number here which we would like to consider. So the disciples discuss the temple. That's what's going on. Actually, we could begin the passage in verse 38 of chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus had lamented those well-known verses, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killed the prophets." And then he said in verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And really that is a foretelling, a prophecy, that the house of Israel, the Jews, their time is up. It's coming to an end. The nation that was called out through Abraham, the national people of God, were to be used for a season and for a time. The purposes being to bring the scriptures to us. And indeed all the writers of the scripture, predominantly even in the New Testament, were Jews. And of course it was to bring the Savior. And once that was done, that nation was not intrinsically holy or deserving of God's blessing. And they were but a type. And any of us, any other nation, any other people would have behaved just as they did. They are simply an example. And as I mentioned, the Lord used them to bring the Word of God and to bring the Savior. And so they went out and departed from the temple in verse 1 of 24. And the disciples were discussing the magnificent building, Herod's temple. It was very grand, the biggest and the best that there had been. And they were talking about it. And the Lord Jesus said that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And this, of course, is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So really not many years, one generation, if you like, after the Lord Jesus. Another 30, 40 years after those words were spoken, no more temple for the nation, no more temple on earth until the Lord returns. And so that's been foretold here, the actual end of the temple. And then the disciples, of course, this aroused in them the questions. Well, when are these things going to happen? And we look at what the questions are. As he sat upon the mount, this is in verse 3, Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And, separately, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord Jesus proceeds to give his answer to those things. And it's very clear that what the Lord Jesus does is give an overview of history from that time until the end of the world. And he does that initially up to verse 14. So we find a break there, read verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's one of the signs, once the gospel has been preached unto all nations. And then he proceeds to go over the ground again, and I'm not really going to get into that, but he talks about the abomination of desolation, and he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, and great tribulation. And the passage might seem a little confusing, but what the Lord Jesus does is blend together some of the events that were going to happen. So he speaks about the literal destruction of Jerusalem. He talks about people fleeing from Judea. So there's a local location. This isn't a worldwide thing where the Lord Jesus shall return and every eye shall see him. And then he blends that into the final tribulation. But I'm not going to get into that. Intriguing and interesting though it is, I'm going to just stay with the overview which is given. And the Lord Jesus lists a number of things that are going to happen to the church, to the believers. It's probable that those disciples thought that these things were imminent, that they might happen within their own lifetimes. And then the Lord Jesus assures them that a number of events, a number of phenomena, if you will, are going to take place, but they do not signify the end yet. And so as we go through those things, we want to learn lessons from them. There's a parallel passage. Luke 21 covers some of the same things and adds information also. So Luke 21:9 says, these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So he's warning them, don't be troubled, don't be distressed, don't be alarmed. But remember that concluding verse. Remember how the Lord Jesus concludes his description of events through history. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now that instruction must apply to the disciples, but they're long gone. It must apply to the generation after them and after them, and down through history. So these words were not only for them, but for the whole church age. And I hope that they'll help us. So how do we endure to the end? And the Lord Jesus begins to tell us about things that are going to happen. So in verse 4, he says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So be discerning. Here's one of the things. How are you going to endure? You and I only have a lifespan. We only have our 80 years, maybe more, maybe less. And so we have to apply these things within our own lifetimes. And so the advice, the instruction from Christ is be not deceived. And so evidently there is a danger for Christians, for you and I, that we will be deceived. We will be, could be, taken in. There are many eloquent and eminent people who, and we see them around us today, we could name any number of them, from the televangelists to the cults and the sects, who preach another Christ. And many people are, of course, taken in by these things. Big movements that are pseudo-Christian, that claim to have Christ as their head. They abound. People that have departed from the scriptures. And they deceive many. And these are rational, normal people. We hear often of people involved in these cults. And they're not ignorant people. Some of the cults that have led to disastrous endings have involved people that are professionals, well-educated people, but they've been taken in. They've been mesmerized by perhaps the charisma or the novel teaching, the arguments, the new light, the new teaching that someone claims to have discovered, and people are taken in. And if you are deceived, you shall not endure to the end. Perhaps thus proving that you never were a believer. So this, in a sense, is an evidence. It's the perseverance of the saints. It's an evidence. You will, if you are a Christian, you will make it. You will get through. There'll be challenges and difficulties, but you need to have your wits about you. You need to be well taught, well read in the scriptures. So when somebody comes to you with something different or that you're not sure about, you won't be taken in. You'll go back to the Word of God and how vital it is in churches then that ministries do prepare people for the coming dangers. Well, we see it in our own age, charismaticism and the prosperity gospel, for example. New Calvinism. How subtle is that? I'm sure you've heard of New Calvinism. What an ingenious scheme that is to deceive people, because it loves the doctrines of the Bible. It's absolutely orthodox. It delights in the truths, doctrines of grace, but it denies their power. The lifestyles are not consistent. People may gain great intellectual satisfaction and feel rather pleased with themselves that they're at the pinnacle of learning. They believe they have the pure, undefiled truth of the word, and perhaps they do. But if they don't live out the lives, are they really the Lord's? Are they being deceived? So this comes a little bit close to home. Just knowing that we have the Reformed scriptures, that we trust in confessions, we believe that rather that they are faithful expressions of the scripture. But make sure that we're not deceived. Make sure that you're not deceived about your own standing. The Lord Jesus said that, doesn't he? Take heed that no man deceive you. And so that, I believe, is one of the things we need to be careful about. Contemporary music, worldliness coming into the churches, how popular that is, how near to home it comes. Even churches that seem to be well-grounded, established, have a wonderful history of blessing for standing for the Lord, are so easily infiltrated and diminished and weakened and swept aside. Why? Because they're deceived. Because they're taken in. Because they believe the lie of the devil. Shall they endure till the end? This, as I said, the Lord gave this to the disciples as a help for them to understand. But I believe that there are helps for us and aids to help us to persevere. Hyper-Calvinism, there's another one, prevails in our land. How orthodox, how super-orthodox, how faithful, more faithful than others. Hyper-Calvinism, so God-honoring that a person dare not offer the gospel lest they offend what they believe. A distortion. I'm not saying in those cases that those people are not believers, but surely it is a deception. So that's one, and we could enlarge on all of these, but it's one in the list that we'll look at tonight. Be not deceived, and you shall endure to the end. Here's another one, in verse 6 to 8. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, he reminds them. Cataclysmic things. Now, I am too young, I have to say, that I wasn't around, of course, during the Second World War. But apparently then many people thought, this has got to be it. There were lots of churches, apparently, so I'm told anyway, with charts and explaining how this was a fulfillment of Scripture and this was the beginning of Armageddon. Happened during the Gulf Wars too. I don't know if you're aware of that. A lot of churches started getting their charts and boards out. And the wars and the upheavals, people believed, were definite signs that the end is coming. But the Lord Jesus tells us, no, that's not going to be the end. Mankind will be at odds with itself throughout her history. Human nature will express itself, and it'll be ongoing. It's bound to happen. Since Cain slew Abel, it has ever been the case that there's been that antagonism, that tension in the world. So this is just the fallen world. Expect trouble. It's going to happen. So be not troubled. That's what it says there. Be not troubled in verse 6. Are we troubled? Well, we're tempted to be. We hear of awful things in our day. We hear of great moral collapse. And the pressure is to be troubled, to be worried. But although it's not essentially a war in the classic sense, it's definitely a moral war. It's definitely a spiritual war. It's definitely an attack, a conflict with the Word of God. Does it trouble us? Well, I'm speaking to believers, and I include myself, there is a tendency for us to be troubled and unsettled and worried. But should we be? Well, the Lord Jesus says not. Be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It might be towards the end times, many believe it is, and I'm not really going to get into that. And certainly there are many indications that we surely can't be too far away from the end, but not yet, as the Lord says. And these things should not trouble us. We should not be easily shaken. It's just the fallen world. The scripture tells us, Paul writes to Timothy, evil times shall wax worse and worse. And we're not fatalistic and say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. Scripture has predicted it, so let's just get on with it. We do should be grieved and troubled and prayerful. But on the other hand, it has been foretold that these things are going to happen to us. And there it is. These are not the final signs. Cultivate contentment. How precious that is. Contentment. That really is another sermon. Do we have it? Are you content? Am I content? Or are we restless? Are we agitated? Are we disturbed and troubled? Well, it's natural to be so. But contentment in the midst of trouble is a great blessing and will help us. In the parallel passage, I think this really confirms what I'm saying. Luke 21:19 says this, the Lord Jesus says, in your patience, possess your souls. What lovely words they are. Keep hold, keep control. In your patience, despite these things, and remember, as I've repeated perhaps too many times now, this is in the context of enduring. How shall I get through this? People wonder, how shall the next generation get through life? What about our children? What about our grandchildren? What things and horrors are they being exposed to? But in patience, possess your souls. That's some of the advice. That's how we will endure. That's how we'll get through this Christian life. That's how we shall cross the finishing line. That's how we shall receive the crown of glory. This is how the Lord works it out in our lives. So patience, possess your souls. Do not be easily troubled. And expect also persecution. Here's another heading. Expect persecution and opposition. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and many shall be offended and shall betray one another. Expect it. Well, it's happening, isn't it? It's perhaps happened to a greater or lesser extent in your life. Perhaps it's only been, painful and difficult though it is, from your family, from those near and dear to you, that thing which somehow comes between you. You feel it, its persecution, its opposition. The state, the laws of the land now are mounting up against Christians. And this is simply what the scripture has said. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. Well, that has happened literally to many, thousands upon thousands of martyrs and Christians down through the ages. And who knows what persecution is coming to us. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in a calm manner to his disciples who wanted to know what was going to happen in the future. And this is his response. And overall he's saying, don't worry, but expect these things so that when they come they don't sweep you away. Not to say it'll be easy, but we need to be that much more prayerful, that much more earnest, that much more on guard. But you see how these are helps to us along the way. 1 Peter 4:12 says essentially the same thing. Just this verse. This is a helpful verse and exactly at the point that the Lord Jesus is making. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That says it all. Are you a Christian? Are you walking the Christian life? Well, don't be surprised that you're going to run into opposition. Don't be surprised when people will persecute you. And if you're not, you're that well-trained soldier who is not surprised when there is enemy fire, hostile fire directed at him. He was expecting it. He takes evasive action. He returns fire. He goes to ground. He may be injured. And there is backup and there's support. And that's what the Christian life is. So don't be surprised, is what the Lord is saying to us. We need to say this to all of ourselves. Because we are thrown off balance. We are taken unawares. Many things we didn't expect. And we throw up our arms and say, Lord, that's so unreasonable. That's so out of my comfort zone. I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do. But here's the comfort. Think it not a strange thing. And you will, along with the other helps and advice, endure to the end. So hold true to your faith and your convictions. In verse 12, here's another one. Because the world of sin, the world and sin, is something that we need to contend with. The Lord Jesus says, during the age from then until the end of the world, because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. Many people might think, well, that only really applies to the very end times. And certainly there may be much more evidence of it. But it has applied throughout the ages. Iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. And Luke in the parallel passage says this in verse 21, chapter 21, I beg your pardon, in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, overcome with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. And so that adds and expands to what we're looking at. Take care, if you will endure to the end, that you do not become entangled in the world. That you do not surrender your principles and values to the world. And of course that's a whole great subject because it doesn't happen overnight. We by degrees give in. Bit by bit we surrender our principles. Little by little we justify our further interest and indulgence, acquisition in the world, in the things of the world, in the world system that is against Christ. And our hopes and aspirations, little by little, can be turned aside to these things. And what a sad thing that is. There's a love of sin. There's a love of ease. And it's all around us. And we see colleagues and friends prospering and happy and seemingly unaffected by the things that trouble us, not bothered by their consciences or sin, just getting on with life and heaping to themselves treasures now. And we may be tempted to be envious and think, why do I have to suffer like this? Why do I have none of the pleasures that are bound around me? Surely just a little. I won't go to the same excess. I won't go quite as far as they do. But I wonder if you've seen, and I've seen, some who have dipped their toes in the waters of the world, and before long they're swimming fully in the world's pleasures. How dangerous that is for us. Something to illustrate this, I was hearing about something that happened in the old Soviet states. They're gone now. But the old Soviet states around Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, was a great inland body of water. You've probably heard about it, called the Aral Sea. And apparently it was the fourth largest freshwater body of water on the earth. And it sustained fishing communities, hundreds, perhaps thousands of people made their living from the Aral Sea. Tourism, no doubt, was there. There were communities there. But in the 1960s or thereabout, the Soviet Union decided that it would like to dramatically increase its agricultural production and output, in particular cotton, apparently, and it aspired to be the number one producer of that crop, and I think it achieved it. If not now, then. But what they did was divert the waters flowing into the Aral Sea for the cultivation, for this other project. And so downstream, over the years, that sea shrank and shrank and shrank and is all but gone. And photographs now show rusting hulks of old fishing vessels lying there mournfully, dust blowing, abandoned villages, old men and women with no work. Because upstream things were diverted and the fruit was taken. Well, what's my point? That can happen to the Christian. There can be things that you will divert your love and attention and energies into. And it's only a small thing to begin with, and maybe it's a noble thing that you justify, but before long it's taking up all your time, all your energy, all your imagination, all your passion. And as the years passed by, this didn't happen overnight, but over a few decades, then towards the end of your life, you think, well, I was an earnest young believer. I had my heart for the Lord. But gradually, that's dried up. I have nothing much, no fruit. So be careful, because love of the world can do those things. And that's a real danger to us. And the Lord tells us of it. Iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. And again, take heed to yourselves. Take heed. That's what the Lord says. In the context of end times, in the context of enduring to the end. Lest your hearts be overcharged. It's a real danger. For all of us. It's a real danger. The world comes in more than ever. It's all around us. Well, let's look at another one in this list. It's there in verse 14, when the Lord Jesus says in verse 13, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, isn't it fair to say that part of enduring to the end, although is actually being involved in the proclamation of the gospel? That's your love, that's your interest, that's where your heart is. Don't we want the end to come? Don't we want our Savior's name to be lifted high? Don't we want countless souls around us to be delivered from sin, just as we were? Can we not share the good news? We were thinking this morning, weren't we, about those lepers, and they had to share the good news. They had to bring good tidings. And I believe if it's not pressing it too much into service, that this itself, although it's a sign, will help us to endure to the end. Preach the gospel. This is the will of God. This will keep our hearts warm. This will keep us on safe ground. Why do people go into the world? Why do they get sidetracked? Why do their hearts grow cold? Why are they deceived? Isn't much of it because they're not involved in the proclamation of the gospel? They're not praying. They're not expecting this great work. They're saved. They have their ticket to heaven, if I can put it like that. And they'll live comfortable Christian lives. But they'll gradually wander away and their hearts will be cold. If they really are the Lord's, they'll be saved. But how much safer to be involved in the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. Shall we leave that to others? Isn't this what is on the heart of our Saviour? Isn't this what He's left the churches to do? Isn't this the Great Commission? Have we forgotten it? Well, we're meant to be involved in it. Surely here it is. It's going to be one of those things. Do we leave it to the few valiant souls to do what they can? What do we do? I'm not suggesting we're all evangelists, but we can all be praying people. We can all be concerned people. And as the Lord gives us opportunity, we can support the gospel. And preaching of the gospel clearly doesn't just mean disseminating of Christian truth. It means the proclamation of a Saviour. That's what it is. Nothing less. May churches never be content with just shutting their doors, feeding their souls, and forgetting the Great Commission. And there it is. It's in this list also. And I'm going to import one from Luke 21:36. It's not actually in our Matthew passage, but it's such a powerful one. It needs to be added. How shall we endure to the end? Here it is, verse 36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be worthy, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, these are not my words. These are the words of our Saviour. Watch and pray. Daily. Every time. Watch and pray. Persevere. And you shall be helped. Make it a daily habit. Watch and pray. Just three words. Scriptures we all know. But that's what we need to do. Why am I in difficulty? Why have I become troubled? Because I haven't been watching and things have crept up upon me and things have got out of hand and I haven't dealt with a number of issues because I haven't watched out for them. I've just capitulated and surrendered and given way. And we can all do this. And my prayer life has dwindled. Simple, isn't it? Watch and pray. And the Lord Jesus, you think of the Garden of Gethsemane, don't you, in Luke 22:46. Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. What wonderful advice this is for us. And then here's a last one, if you like. Well, it is the last one, really. But he that shall endure unto the end, our verse, shall be saved. Here is a great help to enduring the end. There it is. He shall endure to the end. It's all coming to a culmination. There's coming that great and coming day. If some of us should be alive when he comes, and that's very possible, we shall see it, and we shall have stood, and we have looked forward to it. That's the point. Throughout your life, are you anticipating being with the Saviour? Are you thinking about the end of all things? Or is that some distant, vague, airy-fairy concept? You believe in it? You're sure you're going to heaven? But you haven't given it much thought. You haven't considered that you'll be free from every affliction, every ailment, the moral collapse and degradation, the confusion and perplexity, the tiredness and illness and frustration. In a moment, we'll all be gone. No more tears, no more sorrows. The end, there it is. The end is coming. And if we pass across the Jordan, as it were, before he comes, it's the same. No difference. It's the end of our lives. It's the end of our course. It's the end of our time. And if we have it there before us now, it'll help us. What is the marathon runner? How does he get through that? The ultra marathon runner. Some people are crazy. Run 50, 60, hundreds of miles. Why? What keeps them going? The end. Crossing that finishing line. Somehow. I was reading a book by one of the old Soviet pastors by the name of Mikhail Korif. And it's a book in print now called A Small Price to Pay. And it recounts his experiences. Because of his faith, he wouldn't yield, he wouldn't compromise. He could so easily have done. And he spent years in prisons. And they persecuted him grievously just because he was a believer. They wanted to break him. And he was oftentimes put in solitary confinement. And up in those northern climes of Russia, the winters were harsh. At times he would be freezing cold on a stone floor. And he recounts one night how he really just could not manage anymore. He had been so faithful, but his body was broken, his mind was tired. And he prayed. He prayed God to help him. He watched and he prayed. And he said this thought came to him. Can you manage just 5 minutes more? 5 minutes. And he said, I can manage 5 minutes. I can do five more minutes. And when that was up, can you do another 5 minutes? Yes, I can do another 5 minutes. Such small units of time. But it got him through. Can we manage one more day? One more month? Yes, we can. We're not thinking about the whole future and difficulties, a day at a time. But I thought that was very helpful and inspiring for us. So there it is, the culmination of all things. If we endure to the end, we shall be saved. Eternal security, we have it now. We're in stormy seas, that's true. Often there are tranquil waters, to use the picture. Oftentimes there are many sunny days, calm seas, pleasant sailing, yes, and we thank God for that. But there's still many storms and far ports to call in at. But we know that we're going to get there one day. We shall at last enter a haven of peace. Keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on the crown of righteousness. And we shall endure to the end. Well, I hope that's been of help to us. We'll end there. Thank you.